The following sermon, entitled The Gospel of Holy Baptism, was preached on the morning of September 12, 2021, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, especially the last few verses, but we will read the entirety of the chapter. Matthew chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Christ, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. They departed quickly from the sepulchre, and with fear and great joy did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And our scripture reading at that point, it's in connection with that word and really the whole of God's word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 26. This is found in the back of our songbooks on pages 14 and 15. The Heidelberg Catechism is one of our official confessions that we hold to as a church, and it is the practice of our church to go through it week by week, as it is a summary of the whole of God's Word, and we're up to Lord's Day 26. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross. and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. We will also read questions 72 and 73 of the next Lord's Day. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, that is, not only thereby to teach us, as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Like every other catechism, our Heidelberg Catechism gives us instruction concerning the sacraments. You will remember that a catechism is simply a summary of the basic teachings of the Christian faith, and almost every catechism that's out there covers four main subjects. They treat the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and also the sacraments. And true to form, our Heidelberg Catechism also treats those four things, including the sacraments in it. We've come now to the catechism's explanation of the sacraments contained in the second main section of our catechism. You'll also remember that our catechism has three main sections. First, the knowledge of our sin and misery. Second, the knowledge of how we might be delivered from that. And then third, the knowledge of how to express our thankfulness. And now we're in that second section. We've treated the Apostles' Creed, and now we come to the explanation of the sacraments. We began last week with a sort of introduction to them. So we considered the means of grace. The sacraments were introduced and defined. And now in the coming weeks, we will treat each of the two sacraments in turn. First, baptism, and then second, the Lord's Supper. In considering the sacraments, it's important, though, that we recognize that ultimately they set forth before us the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's clear from the very definition of a sacrament that we considered in Lord's Day 25. In question 66, we asked, what are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof they may more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. The sacraments teach us the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, and they set that before us in a very visible, very real way for us. That's also why we have the treatment of the sacraments here in this second section of the catechism. Because the sacraments teach us about our deliverance from our sin and misery. And it's this especially that we want to focus on as we consider the sacrament of baptism this morning, how it declares to us the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the theme for this morning's sermon is the gospel of holy baptism, the gospel of holy baptism. First, we'll look at that gospel itself. Namely, it signifies the washing and renewal of sinners. Second, we're going to look at the institution of this sacrament that signifies it. And then third, we'll end with the assured and thankful believer. The gospel of holy baptism, the washing and renewal of sinners, the institution of a sacrament signifying this, and the assured and thankful believer. The primary idea of baptism is that of washing. Catechism makes that clear. How art thou admonished, asked in question answer 69, by holy baptism, that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage for thee? And you'll notice the repeated emphasis on the idea of washing. Thus, Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise that I am certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. But now all of that implies the fact that we are spiritually dirty sinners. This is the truth concerning our sin and our sinfulness, that it makes us unclean from a spiritual point of view before our God. And this is the teaching of Scripture, really, everywhere. This is the teaching, for example, of Psalm 38. We sang a versification. No, we didn't. I thought about it, but either way, Psalm 38 sets this before us in verses 3 through 7. Psalm 38, verse 3, we read the psalmist saying, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt. And the idea of corrupt there is they're festering, they're rotting. Because of my foolishness, I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, that it is a disgusting disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Now, what the psalmist is doing here is comparing his sin to a disease, a disgusting, loathsome disease, as a picture of his sin. This is also the significance of the disease of leprosy that we read about again and again on the pages of Scripture. Leprosy was a disgusting disease that meant one's skin was covered with all these putrid sores, and it left the body of an individual disfigured. Well, that was representative of our sinfulness, how it makes us unclean. This is also how Isaiah felt when he had that vision of the majesty and holiness of our God. Do you remember what he said when he stood there and saw the holiness of our God? Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. Isaiah felt himself to be spiritually unclean when he considered the holiness of his king. Scripture also testifies of this truth when it speaks of us being clothed in filthy rags. We read of this, for example, in Zechariah's vision. In Zechariah chapter 3, he sees a vision of the high priest Joshua, and Joshua's is clothed with filthy, disgusting rags, and the idea of the word filthy there is literally covered with dung. And the same truth is taught in Isaiah 64, verse 6, where Isaiah says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So what all of these scripture passages are teaching us is that on account of our sin, when we stand before God, we are spiritually dirty. That we need to view ourselves as those who, from a spiritual point of view, have this disgusting and loathsome disease. We have sores all over our spiritual skin, as it were, and we're clothed in these spiritually filthy garments. And each and every sin we commit is such that it makes us unclean. And now the problem is that this is not only true of us externally, it's ultimately true of us internally. It's not as though that this filth that we're talking about is out there and just has a habit of sort of clinging to us. That's not the case, but rather, this filth ultimately comes from within, from our spiritually corrupt hearts, from the depravity of that old man of sin that every one of us has. And that's why you can't just simply wash it off and then you're set. This is why, for example, God said what he did to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2, verse 2, for though thou wash thee with nitre, think of sodium hydroxide or something like that, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before thee, saith the Lord God. There's nothing we can do to cleanse ourselves because that sin is ultimately coming from a polluted source within. And now understand the real issue with all this. The problem is not merely that this is an accurate description of us, that we're spiritually filthy and disgusting. But the real problem is that we have to stand before a spotless and pure God. For that's the truth concerning our God. There's no impurity in him. There are no imperfections. There's nothing in him whatsoever that would make him unclean. And such a king will have nothing to do with filthy wretches who are left in their sin. The issue is not merely that our sins make us disgusting and repulsive before this king. The issue is that on account of that spiritual dirtiness, we deserve punishment. We deserve the very same thing that Adam and Eve had happened to them, and that they were banished from the presence of God on account of their spiritual uncleanness. We deserve to be exiled to the only place where such disgusting sinners belong, to the fires of hell itself. All of that is a part of what baptism teaches us. Baptism sets before us not only the good news, but it also reminds us of the bad news. And this must be our view of sin. For so long as we have a different view of sin, we will never appreciate the washing. If we have no sense of our spiritual dirtiness on account of our sin. And now to be more specific, this must be the view that each one of us has of my own sin. It's very easy to confess all this from a general point of view. Yes, any sin out there makes one unclean, but now we need to take that and apply it to ourselves. My sin. The sins that I've committed in the week gone by. The sins that I've committed already this morning. Make me unclean before God. So that every one of us cries out from the heart with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" For so long as we view ourselves as relatively clean, then we will never appreciate the wonders of being washed and made clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. But now for those of us who do recognize our sin as that which makes us spiritually dirty, spiritually unclean, there's nothing more wonderful in all the world than to hear that there is a way to be washed and cleansed from all of our sin. And that especially is the gospel of holy baptism, that we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And really, there are two ideas connected to this idea of washing, as the Catechism teaches us. Question 70, what is it to be washed? So we've said we're dirty on account of our sins, but now there is a way to be washed. And what exactly does that include? Two things, really. First, it is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice on the cross. First, the idea of being washed is that we're washed from the guilt of our sins. Our sins are forgiven. And that's a part of the idea of baptism, is the teaching of Scripture itself. Acts 22, verse 16, we read this. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. These words are the words of Ananias to Paul shortly after Paul was converted for the first time and became a Christian. You remember how God sent Ananias to go restore Paul's eyesight. And what Ananias has to say to Paul is, arise, be baptized, and have your sins washed away. And what a word for Paul to hear. Because if there's anyone in all the world who felt spiritually dirty on account of his sin, it was Paul. Right at that moment, he'd spent years of his life persecuting the church. He had denied that Jesus Christ was Lord, the Son of God. And now he's found out that, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's been persecuting this Lord. If there's anyone who knew his sin in that moment, if there's anyone who lacked assurance on account of his sin, it's Paul, as he's sitting there in his home, blind, unable to see. And so how wonderful to hear from Ananias this word, arise, be baptized, and have your sins washed away. And now, to be clear, there's only one thing that can wash away the filth, the pollution, the dirtiness of our sins. And it's not the water of baptism itself. That needs to be said, because that's how this passage that we've just read has been understood. That's how the Roman Catholic Church understands this passage. They would point to Acts 22, verse 16, and say, see, it says it right there. It's the water. Ananias says, be baptized and wash away thy sins. Therefore, it must be the water itself of baptism that cleanses us from all of our sin. And we say to that, no, water in and of itself is powerless when it comes to washing away our sins. Yes, it works very well for washing away the filth of our bodies, but it's not going to do anything to wash away our sin. There's only one thing, one liquid that has the power to cleanse us. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. That too is the teaching of Scripture. 1 John 1, verse 7, we read, for example, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that is the cleansing agent. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that is the spiritual bath that we need, that washes us, that cleanses us, that takes away our sin. But then you ask Pastor Cordes, well, why does Acts chapter 22 put it the way it does? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins. Well, the point is not that the water itself washes away our sin, but that the water is a picture, a symbol of that washing away of our sins. And all of this is what the Catechism is teaching us, specifically in question and answers 72 and 73. We brought them in our consideration of Lord's Day 26. Notice question 72. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of its sin itself? Is it the water itself that cleanses us? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanses us from all sins. But then it follows up with the same question we asked. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? Why do we read what we do in Acts 22, verse 16? Here's why. God speaks thus not without great cause, that is, not only to teach us thereby that the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. It's a picture. It's a symbol. It's a sign. But especially that by the divine, this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from all our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. So it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us. But now that's easy enough to state. But now we need to understand what that implies. And on the one hand, it applies, first of all, the shedding of that blood. For understand, this blood does not come to us because Jesus used some device to prick his finger and then take his finger and dab that blood on us. This blood does not come from Jesus Christ because a nurse came to extract that blood using a needle and a tubing and draw it from his vein. But this blood had to be shed. And that's exactly why Christ had to die on the cross of Calvary. The idea of blood points us to his sacrifice. The sacrifice where he gave of his life. That's the significance of the spilling of blood, the shedding of blood in Scripture. It points to the giving of one's life. And that's exactly why his blood has the power that it does. If Jesus Christ merely pricks his finger or draws some blood from his veins, it doesn't have the power to cleanse our sins. It's only because that blood was shed in the giving of his life that it is now that spiritual cleansing agent, that spiritual bath that we need that takes away all of our sins. And that's why the Catechism in question 70 emphasizes his sacrifice. We read this first half. It is to receive the remissions of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross. The Catechism is not merely adding words for the sake of adding words, but it's underscoring this point. But now understand that not only on the one hand does that blood need to be shed, on the other hand, implied in all of this is that that blood is applied to us. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Did you notice as we read through these question and answers how many times the Spirit is referenced? He's everywhere. In Lord's Days 26 and 27. For example, in answer 69, we read the second line that I am certainly, as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul. Question 70 asks, what is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? Same thing in question 71. Where has Christ promised us that he will certainly wash us by his blood and spirit? Same thing in answer 72. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanses from all sin. And then the same thing in the middle of answer 73, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Christ. The Catechism is making a point. It does not speak of the blood of Jesus Christ without also mentioning the Spirit immediately afterward. And the point in all this is that the Spirit is the one who applies that blood to us, who uses it to wash us. We can think of a very homely and simple illustration. Our children go outside on a Saturday and they play. They get dirty. They come in the house covered in dirt. They need a bath. And for our youngest children, while we are going to use water, probably mixed with some soap, there's still a parent giving them that bath. There's still a parent there to take that soap and water and to wash that child. Well, so it is spiritually. Jesus Christ provides us with the cleansing solution, His own blood, but then it's the Holy Spirit who takes that blood and uses it to cleanse us. He's the agent of cleansing. He is the one who washes us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blessed result of all of this is that we who were dirty are made clean. All of your sins, beloved, are washed. And you understand that it's not the case that the Holy Spirit misses a spot or that the blood of Jesus Christ was inadequate to remove a certain stain. But when the Spirit of Christ goes about this work, He does so powerfully and efficaciously so that all of our sins are washed away. He cleanses us from all of that filth so that we stand before our God as those who are clean, pure, spotless. That is the gospel of holy baptism. At least that's the first part of it. Because as we said, there are really two parts to this, according to question and answer 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? First, it is to receive of God the remissions of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross. And also, so now you understand why I'm saying first and second. And also, to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. So secondly, the gospel of holy baptism is that we are renewed spiritually, delivered from the power of sin. And this too is a part of the symbolism because Scripture itself identifies it as part of the symbolism. For example, in Romans 6, verse 4, we read, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4 is talking about the fact that on account of our union with Christ, we not only died and were buried with Him, we are also raised with Him from the dead. And the interesting thing about Romans 6, verse 4 is that it says that happens by baptism. And again, the point is not that baptism itself, the water of baptism, makes this happen, but that baptism points to this. It signifies this. We read the same thing, for example, in Colossians 2, verse 12, where we read, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Same thing speaks of us being buried with Christ and being raised with Christ, and again connects it to baptism. So that a part of the symbolism of baptism, the spiritual significance of baptism, is this spiritual renewal of the child of God. That's the idea of being buried with Christ and raised with Christ. To be buried with Christ means that sinful part of me, that polluted source, was buried with Christ. That old man was crucified. That evil nature was buried, laid to rest so that the power of it was broken. But then we were also raised with Him. That is, we were given His resurrection life at our regeneration so that we've been made alive again. It's the idea of being renewed spiritually. And how wonderful that is. It's so wonderful, you understand, exactly because of what we said earlier, that the problem is not merely that there are all these external sins that cling to me, but the sin is coming from a polluted source, from a corrupt nature within. Well, by His saving work, Jesus Christ takes care of that polluted source as well. So that old man has been crucified. His power has been broken, and we've been given a different source, a clean source, a good source in that new life of Christ, out of which now arise good works that we perform to our God. That too is a part of the gospel of holy baptism. And so how wonderful that we've been given a sacrament to signify all of this. For Christ instituted this sacrament for that very purpose. So we come secondly this morning to the institution of a sacrament signifying this. Christ instituted this sacrament in and for the church, even as we read in Matthew chapter 28. That's the reason we read Matthew 28, because it records this institution, this making of baptism a sacrament. In verse 19, we read Jesus Christ saying, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now the key here is that Christ commands His apostles, that is the representatives of the New Testament church, to do this very thing. He tells them, baptize. He puts it in the imperative. And it's that specifically that makes baptism an official sacrament of the church. You see, there are things like marriage, things like the ordination of a minister, that while they are certainly biblical, are not things that Christ Himself told the church to do. There's no command to the church in the New Testament coming from the mouth of Jesus Christ to ordain ministers, even though it's a part of what the church does. And it's that reason, for that reason, that we don't view the ordination of a minister or marriage to be a sacrament. In contrast, we do find Jesus Christ telling His church to celebrate the Lord's Supper and telling His church, as we read here in Matthew 28, verse 19, baptize. He commands it, and that's what makes it a sacrament. It's also what makes it a means of grace. Exactly because Christ instituted it as such. It's the significance of the way our catechism puts it in question 71, for example, or really answer 69, first of all, that Christ appointed this external water, washing with water, adding thereto this promise. He promised us something, and that's the same thing that we read in question 71. Where has Christ, it doesn't say instituted this, it says promised us that He will as certainly wash us by His blood and Spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism. And now the point that the catechism is getting at when it uses this language of promise is that Christ has promised us to use this as a means of grace, to confer His grace upon the church by this sacrament. It functions that way exactly because He has commanded the church and given this as a sacrament to the church. And now before we go on to talk about the symbolism in all this, it's worth pausing and recognizing what all of this teaches us about Jesus Christ Himself, the fact that He instituted baptism as a sacrament. First of all, it teaches us, reminds us, I should say, of Christ's lordship. Jesus Christ is indeed Lord of His church. He tells us plainly in verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus Christ rules as King over everything, and that includes His rule over His church. His will is determinative for the church. And we understand that he has the right to this position exactly because of his obedience to the will of the Father and the fact that he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He's now been exalted. He's been raised up as king of his church. And now this is a part of it, of that lordship, that he's the one who institutes the sacraments. He is the one who decides that this is a part of the worship of the church. He's the one who determines this is how I'm going to channel my grace toward the church. We see in this the lordship of our Savior Jesus Christ, the fact that he is the head and king of his body and bride. But second, we also see his love. It was in his love that he gave this sacrament to the church, because he knows how much we need it. He knows that we are tempted to doubt that all of my sins could really be taken care of. He knows the weakness of our faith, the struggles to believe that such wondrous news is in fact a reality, that someone so spiritually filthy could be made so spiritually clean. It was in his love and his tenderness that he gave this to the church. He would not leave the earth until he had instituted the sacrament of baptism. In this we see not only his lordship, but also his love. But now, as we said a moment ago, the key is that what makes the sacrament so beautiful is exactly because it signifies to us the very truths of the gospel that we explained in the first point. Baptism signifies for us the washing away of the guilt of our sin. And the symbolism is simple. It's straightforward. Just as water washes away the dirt and the grime that we get on our skin and in our hair, so also the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all of that spiritual dirt and grime from our souls. And that simplicity is really what makes it beautiful, doesn't it? It's so simple. Every child here can understand it. Now, that's not to say that there are not parts of our doctrine that are difficult to understand. Peter himself said there are many things that Paul wrote that are difficult to understand. But the truth of the forgiveness of sins is as simple and clear as the washing away of filth using some cleansing agent. And that simplicity does not make the gospel boring. It makes it beautiful. But now, not only does baptism signify the washing away of sins, it also secondly signifies that spiritual renewal, that deliverance from the power of sin. And here it's a little less straightforward, but it's still there. Symbolizes that spiritual renewal because on the one hand, water is poured on the head as a symbol of death. For after all, water has the power to drown, to kill. Think, for example, of the waters of the flood in Noah's day. Think, as another example, of the waters of the Red Sea in the day of Moses. That water had the power to drown, to kill. And the fact that water is applied to us points to that death of that old man of sin within and the breaking of the power of that old man of sin within us, the destruction of that corrupt nature. But then it also signifies that renewal, that being made alive with Jesus Christ, because that water is applied only temporarily, only for a moment. The person being baptized is under that water for but a moment, but then emerges from that water. And that the water evaporates or is wiped away. And that points to the fact that we who were buried with Christ are also raised with Christ. We're given His new life as our own. We've been renewed spiritually. So the waters of baptism signify both aspects of the gospel that's portrayed for us in it. But now, in light of this passage that we read, there's more that needs to be said about the overall symbolism of baptism, because it also includes this. Namely, it points to our entrance into the covenant of grace. And that comes out from the specific words that Jesus Christ used when He instituted the sacrament of baptism. He uses very specific language when He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And the key is that preposition in. It's really the preposition into. Baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And that word into has the same meaning and significance as when we speak of someone marrying into the family. That person is now a part of the family. They now have a relationship with everyone in the family. Well, so it is spiritually. We are baptized into the name of the triune God. That is, we are brought into His family, into His fellowship. Which is to say, we've been brought into the covenant of grace. That God has established His covenant with us. It's a part of the symbolism. And we understand that includes being brought into the covenant community. That's clear from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, where we read, "For by the one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So we're baptized into the one body of Jesus Christ so that we're all connected to one another. We now fellowship not only with our God, but we fellowship with each other as members of the church. And baptism points to all this. It signifies our entrance into the covenant grace. It signifies the fact that we are members of the church of Jesus Christ. And it's for that reason that we're baptized but once. Baptism's different than the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, as we will see in the coming weeks, in part points to the ongoing nourishment we receive as those who've been brought into the covenant. Therefore, the Lord's Supper is something we partake of again and again and again because we need that nourishment again and again and again. But our entrance into the covenant, our being made members of the church, happens only one time. And therefore, baptism occurs but one time. And so we see how rich of a symbol Christ gave to His church when He instituted the sacrament of baptism. It's a precious gift that He's given to us. And now, especially because it leaves us assured and thankful as believers. The assured and thankful believer. Assured believer because this baptism as a sacrament is not only a sign, it is also a seal. And as a seal, it serves to confirm our faith. It serves to give us certainty. And that certainty is expressed very beautifully in the language of the catechism. The catechism students who have had me as their catechism teacher know that I love this language that's found here. For example, in answer 69, we read that I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Same thing in the very end of answer 73, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from all our sins, as really as we are externally washed with water. The idea of this language is relatively straightforward. What it's teaching us is that just as certain as we can be that we have seen with our physical eyes water being used to wash away the filth of our bodies, so too spiritually, with the eyes of faith, we can have that same level of certainty that all of our sins have been washed away. And now recognize this is something we believe by faith. The sacraments are not God's tool to work faith, to create faith in our hearts, but they serve to confirm, to strengthen that faith that's already there. So the sacrament is a means of grace for those who have faith. And the idea is that as the believer either remembers his own baptism or witnesses the baptism of another, he's able to say by faith, as certainly as I see water being applied to that individual in the front of church, as the Lord willing will take place next week, Sunday morning, I can be just as certain. I don't doubt that water. I see it with my physical eyes. There's no doubting it. I can have that level of certainty that all my sins have been washed away. And that leaves the believer then assured, confirmed in his faith, and therefore thankful for that wondrous gospel. And as those who are thankful, we now seek to avoid the pollution and the defilement of sin. That too is a part of the overall doctrine of baptism. And that's plain from our confessions, for example, in the form for the administration of baptism on page 86. The form for the administration of baptism teaches us there are three principal parts to this doctrine of baptism. The first, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin. It starts where we started. We're spiritually dirty on account of our sins, but then it goes on to the second thing. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. But now there's also a third thing. Whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. And it goes on to explain what that new obedience looks like. But the point that is that as those who are thankful for this washing, we now want to serve our God. We've been brought into the covenant. Now we want to live accordingly as God's covenant people. And that's also the teaching of question 70, answer 70 of the catechism. And also to be, where we read, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. You see, as those who've been cleansed, our desire as believers is to stay that way. This is true even from a physical point of view. You work out in the hot sun all day, you get sweaty, you get dirty, you come in, take a shower, and there's something about that feeling of being clean again, and you want to stay that way. You don't want to get dirty. You don't want to work up a sweat again. It even applies to the clothes we put on. We put on fresh clothes that have just been hung up. And the last thing we want is for those clothes to get dirty again right away. Well, how much more so should that be true from a spiritual point of view? Believer, you've been washed. All the filth of your sin has been cleansed. It's gone. Why would you want to go back to the corruption and the pollution of sin? Why would we want to make ourselves spiritually dirty again? Because that's the inescapable consequences of walking in the way of sin. It will leave us feeling dirty all over again. And so that as those who've been washed and renewed, we're to live like it as our part of the covenant of grace that God has established with us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the glorious gospel that's been declared this morning, that we who are spiritually dirty are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we pray that thou wilt assure us of this glorious news and fill our hearts with thankfulness that we now seek, so that we now seek to serve thee as the God of our salvation. Hear this prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.